From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday. I had to look at my watch for a minute. Wednesday to each and every one of you. Father Mitch is in the house. Release the hounds. The floodgates are open. Grab one of these open phone lines while it's available. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Father Mitch. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall, producing the program. Your call screener is Ryan Penny, and Michael McCall for the final day, doubling up and handling our social media endeavors as well. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may get to us by the end of the program. And our host is, he is every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Groovy.
How are you pandemicking?
Well, so far avoiding it.
Yeah, but, what about your brother Jesuits that are living in the community?
I've heard of a couple guys. One of them was a hospital chaplain who got the COVID while he was at the hospital, but he recovered from it and then went right back to the hospital and continued on with his chaplaincy work.
Oh, well, very good.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I'm glad to hear. Have you got a couple of emails there?
I do. There's one that's kind of interesting. It's been here for a little while. I just haven't had a chance to look at it much. It's from Ed in New Jersey, who went to his mom's grave and brought my Bible to read as I sat beside her grave. That's a nice thing to do. And the two passages I randomly opened to were Ezekiel 20, verses 10 to 14. And I'll just give a quick read of that. It's, so I led them out of Egypt, brought them to the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and showed them my ordinances, by whose observance man shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I, the Lord, sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my ordinances, by whose observance man shall live. And I thought I'd pour out my wrath on them in the wilderness to make an end of them. But for the sake of my name, shall we prevail? So I brought them back out of the wilderness. And then the other one is Mark 11, where Jesus curses a fig tree because it does not give him fruit. Are these passages connected? No.
There you have it.
but what do they mean? Here's, you know, if there's any kind of reflection that you might have on that, Ed, it would be this, you know, to consider that when we lose a loved one, sometimes we want to focus on saying all the nice things that we should say about them, and that's a good thing, especially our moms, who think of all the what they did for us. So that's something there. But we also have to keep in mind that while we are praying for them, we must also take up what we need to do to get to heaven. It's not only in remembering the dead and praying for the repose of their souls, but it's also in making a commitment ourselves that we are also going to live the law. And what he's saying here is that the Lord gave Israel statutes, laws, and ordinances, and they broke them. And he almost wiped them out, but they repented and he forgave them. Well, we have to examine our own lives. Are we keeping the law of God or are we not? Are we sinning and do we need to repent? Or are we going to continue in sin and presume upon God's mercy without really trusting in his mercy? That is a decision. And then with the fig tree, the only vague connection, the two passages are not connected to each other, but the vague connection in this kind of circumstance is that the fig tree is cursed because it does not give fruit. And we also need to pay attention as to whether we are producing the fruit that leads to righteousness, or are we living in such a way that we are presenting rotten fruit that is good for nothing by our sin? And again, it's a decision we have to make, and that's a very important thing to keep in mind. All right, we have another one here from Carlos. I want to ask you something for my brother-in-law. He asked that if God is all-knowing and knows if we will go to heaven or hell, what is the purpose of praying? I don't know how to explain it to him. Well, here's one of the things to keep in mind. It's not as if God knows what will happen. Again, I've said many, many times, you have to keep in mind God does not know the future because he has no future. For God, it is already present. Whether you are in heaven or in hell is present to God. Right now, it's right now for him. And to say that, well, what does it matter what I do? You act as if at that point you are just a machine and you are not a human being. And God does not treat us like machines, that this is, you know, if I put gas in my truck and I turn on the ignition, it should run. You know, I can predict fairly well that it runs. I keep it well maintained. So therefore, it just goes ahead. But does that mean that that's what I'm like? No, no. I am a human being. And God will judge the way that I use my free will to freely pray. And instead of thinking, well, what does it matter if I pray or not? He knows what I'm going to do. What will happen to you in the judgment is dependent on how you act using your free will in the present. And so if you know that God knows what is going to happen, you want to seek to come to know him better. That's what prayer is about. Communicating with God, learning to listen to God. So if you know that he is aware of your future, the good is to listen to him, to get to know him and adore him so that you are among those who is, you know, going to be among the redeemed. So that would be the response to that.
Got a short one?
I don't know. It's the answers that are long. My position for you is about pro-life. When I tell people I'm pro-life, the first question is, well, what would you do if you were in a position where you were raped? What is a good answer for them? Well, I would, and I have a close relative who's the child of a rape, and I would go ahead and have that child. The idea that I would abort that child is absolutely wicked. The wickedness began with the rapist. But if you caught the rapist, you would not, if you caught him and convicted him, knew that he was guilty, you would still not go ahead and cut his arms off with a chainsaw. You would not smash his skull. You would not be allowed to torture that man for doing the rape. And that's because our Constitution doesn't permit cruel and unusual punishment. But then why would you do it to the baby that got conceived through no fault of his or her own? The baby didn't do the rape, but you would be willing to do to a baby what you would not do to the rapist who perpetrated that evil. That is not right either. That we show compassion to the woman and do everything we can to care for her, dealing with the horrible trauma of rape, but we also take care of the baby who is equally a victim. You don't punish a victim. You don't punish the woman. Don't punish the baby. And you do put the rapist in prison until he learns to settle down.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, Father Mitch, I don't know if you knew or not, but the Catholic Medical Association has an official radio program. And we air it right here on EWTN Radio. It's a production we do in conjunction with Redeemer Radio, our great affiliate in Fort Wayne, South Bend, Indiana. And you can check it out this Saturday and every Saturday, 11 a.m. Eastern Time. Doctor, the official radio program of the Catholic Medical Association right here on EWTN Radio.
And I did know that, and I think it is a wonderful thing.
Yeah, they do a great job. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We got a couple of open phone lines, very unusual on a Wednesday. 833-288-3986. First up is Paul in Niceville, Florida, listening to EWTN on our wonderful EWTN app. Paul, you are on with Father Mitch.
Oh, hey, Father Mitch.
How you doing there, Paul?
Oh, I'm doing all right.
Good. What can we possibly do for you on this beautiful day?
Well, I'm down here in, hot Florida. I like to go to the beach a lot and, go jogging and whatnot.
Good for you. That's good, healthy stuff.
Exactly. You know, it's just the other day I was jogging and it got hot, so I took my shirt off when I was jogging, but then I kind of felt bad afterwards. And, so I was just wondering, am I being scrupulous or is it really a sin for me to jog with my shirt off?
I can't imagine. I mean, you're not, I can't imagine you're doing that to be in any way, promiscuous or something. Guys, you generally are at the beach shirtless. I mean, that's just sort of what you just got to watch for the sun. But there's nothing particular immoral about that. I don't think that most guys shirtless are that much of a source of temptation. So, it's just what guys do when they're hot. So, I grew up where we played shirts and skins when we played basketball all the time. That was just what we did. So I don't see any difficulty in that at all.
So put your mind at rest, Paul. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next stop is Cincinnati, Ohio. Elizabeth is listening to us on Sacred Heart Radio. Elizabeth, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I really appreciate being here, Father.
So,
my question is about dispensationalism. I was talking to a dispensationalist, and he said that in the Old Testament, all of the prophecies about Jesus and his coming, his first coming, are fulfilled literally when Jesus comes. And so he said all of the other prophecies, like the lion shall lay down with the lamb and whatnot, he said that all of those will also be fulfilled literally.
Okay.
Which I don't think the Catholic Church teaches, but nothing really came to mind to refute that.
No, and here, you know, I think there might be, if the lambs had a mind and free will, they would be praying for that to hurry up. But, you know, it's one of those things where I think the idea of lions laying down with lambs, I mean, I'm impressed enough when I see people who have dogs and cats and they get along, you know. I think that's a good start. I would like to see a little bit more of that lion and lamb laying down next to each other in peace and gently being together, and bears and calves being together. Wouldn't mind seeing some donkeys and elephants learning to get along better. And those are critters that have, I'm thinking of our politicians, they have free will, and they have enough trouble doing that. But, and I don't worry about it one way or the other. If that person, there is nothing in church teaching saying you cannot believe that lions will lay down with the lambs and stay alive together. Lions, when lions lay down with the lamb, it's one of them is not moving. And this is the situation of the present. And it's a powerful image in Isaiah 11 about, you know, the paradise that will one day come about. I'm certainly open to it, and I'm not against it. But I leave that up to God our Lord, and I don't speculate about things that I cannot control or fully know. And that's the one thing about end time stuff. If this gentleman finds that consoling, fine. And he wants to mention that, great. But I think at this point in our history, we need to focus on people knowing a lot more basic material about the need for salvation, repentance of sin. What is a sin? Why is it a sin? I hope that he focuses a lot more on that so that we can get people to understand their responsibility and learn to be at peace with each other well before the animals do so. Does that make sense?
It does. Is there anything that you could tell me maybe about, like, the prophecies or revelations? Like, does the church say that all of the Old Testament prophecies have already been fulfilled, or we're still waiting for them to be fulfilled?
They don't mention all or some. What we point out is that there are very specific prophecies about our Lord that have been fulfilled. If you notice, the readings during Advent in particular are from the Old Testament, and they point to the birth of Christ being fulfilled, being born of a virgin, being born in Bethlehem, and a variety of others. His healing power and how much he's going to heal the blind. So we point those out, but we don't have a position. The church doesn't like to say this is the only way you can interpret it. It's rare that the church insists you've got to interpret the scripture this way. We allow for a number of interpretations of Scripture because it is revealing the mysteries of God, and there is a tremendous amount of depth. We don't want to say this is the one meaning of that text when there are other levels of finding meaning in it. So the church just doesn't get into, you know, that kind of decision about it, so long as nobody commits a heresy by denying some truth of Scripture. They let people interpret it fairly freely. So, yeah, does that help? Because it sounds like you're bothered by something other than what you're saying. Is this...
It's kind of, he's being very, very specific about there has to be these specific literal interpretations. Basically, he's saying the Bible can only be interpreted literally.
Right. And see, here's what you can, I get. See, I knew there was more to what you're asking, specific questions, but there's another issue underlying this. And that's what we've got to get and say, look, you know, buddy, that is fine. We allow that interpretation. We also allow, interpretations that have to do with the moral meaning of it. We allow interpretations that are allegorical. We have a lot more freedom in the Catholic Church than you would allow. But, you know, we don't deny your freedom to hold what you hold on this, so long as you still believe in the one God and the three persons, the redemption, you know, the creed. Go ahead. And I wouldn't argue with them.
Thanks, Elizabeth. We appreciate that phone call. 833-288-EWTN. It's not an official Wednesday edition of Open Line without a phone call from the Republic of Texas. Next up is Sarah in San Antonio, a first-time caller listening on Guadalupe Radio. Sarah, you are on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon, Father.
Good afternoon.
I'm a little nervous because I've never been calling, but I was just bothered by the last week that you answered about that lady that had a baptism and the sponsors were not Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And you said about it was valid?
Yes, it's valid.
It's valid because where I am.
But I answered the question as it comes. It is still a valid baptism. Now, because the priest baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, and he did, so the baptism is not made invalid by whether or not the sponsors are Catholic. Now, the church, if she asked another question, I would answer that question. The church does require at least one sponsor to be Catholic. You can have a non-Catholic, but one must be Catholic. So it's not licit, but the fact that it was done illicitly, which means against the norms, that does not make the baptism invalid. And that's an important distinction in church law, that the laws of the sacraments, that you can do something that is illicit, but the baptism is still valid. Whereas, for instance, if somebody were to baptize in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier, that is not valid or licit. It's not even, then it doesn't even count as baptism. So we make that distinction, and that might be where the confusion starts. But go ahead with your other part of your question, Sarah.
Yes, because when I have my grandson baptized,
mm-hmm.
they require us to be that the at least one is a practicing
right.
Catholic.
That's
not
right.
Just Catholic, a practicing Catholic.
Yes, right. And but again, she was asking about whether it was still valid. Yes, it was valid, but not having a Catholic in there was not licit. That's not permitted, and they need to find a Catholic that's going to help guide the kid in case the parents die.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next up is Joel in Midland, Texas, a first-time caller in the Republic, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Joel, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. Good afternoon, Fogg. How y'all doing?
Fine. It's Fogg here. How you doing out there in Midlands? Hot.
We're burning up. Burning
I know
up,
it.
But we're doing
I know
good.
It. That Permian Basin is just hot, but giving us oil. So what can we do for
it's
you?
About 100. Well, I just had that question, and it I kind of understand it a little bit, but I just wanted to see and get the perspective on it, on where Cain went and got his wife, if he supposedly came, you know, from Adam and Eve. I have that, and I've always thought maybe, I don't know, you know, now that we got so much science, if it was something that is being changed in the church, or what's the belief on that?
It's not anything that the church has given any statement of doctrine on. There's no official position. I have a personal position. I've had one. I've thought this for a long time. As a matter of fact, I talked about it on Mother Angelica's a lot of years ago before I knew as much as the scientists have made known now. And, you know, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, are Homo sapiens sapiens. That's our species. There are a lot of species of a genus. I'll give you an example. A genus is one big category of animals. So dogs, coyotes, and wolves are in the canine genus. But a dog and a wolf and a coyote are different species within that genus. Well, we belong in the genus Homo, which means mankind in Latin. But there are lots of species. And now we have evidence in Europe and in the Holy Land that Neanderthal people and human beings mated and had children. They found a child. They found his skeleton. And the child was part Homo Neanderthalist, part Homo sapiens. And the same thing was true of a teenager that was found in a cave in Austria. And he was with two humans, two teenage humans, probably a party of three teenagers out hunting and got caught in a rainstorm or something, trapped in a cave, and died. But one was part Homo Neanderthal, part Homo sapiens. And I wouldn't be surprised. Neanderthals had little villages and such, and they traveled around hunting. So I imagine it's something like that.
Okay, that's just something that's always, whenever I started reading it, because I never did read the Bible, and I started reading it, and I know that.
Now you got questions.
The Old Testament was kind of, the Old Testament was going to kind of go crazy, so I read the New Testament first.
Yeah.
And then I said, okay, well, let's go back and start reading the old one. And then I'm like, wait a minute.
There's good questions.
That explains it, I guess.
And if you want, you can even look up on YouTube. There's some really nice videos about those discoveries. Just look up Neanderthal and Homo sapiens. And you'll find a number of videos about those discoveries. It's kind of I find it fascinating. And the first time Homo Neanderthalus and Homo sapiens met each other was in Israel. They met for the first time in a series of caves on Mount Carmel. And that there's a big museum of all that stuff there, too, if you're ever interested to go there.
We'll stay in the great state of Texas. James is in San Antonio, also listening on Guadalupe Radio. James, you are on with Father Mitch.
Wonderful. Father Mitch, I have a question that's right down your alley.
Yes, sir.
Because I know you're a linguist.
Yeah.
Biblical linguist.
Yeah.
The Aramaic pronunciation for Jesus is, I've heard it both ways. Where's the accent? Is it Yeshua?
No. Or Yeshua? Yeshua. And the reason for the accent being there is that the U sound is a long vowel. I don't want to go into all the, you know, orthographics, but they have short vowels and long vowels, and it would be a long vowel. So Yeshua.
Yeshua. That answers the question I've heard
there
it both ways. Thank you, Father.
Sure.
Thank you, James. We appreciate that phone call. Frees up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. Next up is Robbie in Massillon, Ohio. A first-time caller watching us on YouTube. Robbie, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Howdy. What can we do for you?
Yes, sir. I got kind of a theological question.
Good.
All right, I kind of got to give it to you in an example because it's kind of hard to sum up in question form. So let's just say, for instance, that myself or someone I knew lived a life completely in a state of grace.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they receive reconciliation, they receive their last rites, and they died.
Mm-hmm.
Well, obviously, they go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But this is when the kingdom comes. You know, this doesn't happen until we rise bodily in the kingdom upon the judgment day, as far as I understand scripture to be. So my question is, say we're talking about St. Francis of Assisi. You know, he lived back in the 1200s. So mm-hmm. is there like a complete blink of an eye for him and he's at that day of judgment upon his death? Or is there some sort of spiritual realm where he lays in waiting, knowing that he's saved? That's what I'm wondering.
Okay, well, here's one of the things. Scripture makes it clear that when we die, if we're in the state of grace, we go and we are with Christ. Think of Philippians chapter 1. And in there, you know, he says he might die. He might be martyred. And he might not be. He doesn't know. He's up for trial. He's in the Praetorian prison. And he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If it is to be life in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So clearly, St. Paul teaches that when you die, in the state of grace, you are with Christ. And you also see, take a look in Revelation chapter 6, where the martyrs are present and they are speaking to the Lord. And they say to him, how long, O Lord, before the blood of your martyrs is avenged? They are alert to what is happening on earth as other Christians are still being martyred. And they are with the Lord. They're with the 24 elders and the angels and such. All of that's going on, and they're very alert to what's going on earth. And it's not any sense that they are, you know, in a state of unawareness. They're very aware, and they're speaking to John and all that. So that's based on those scripture texts. We very much believe that our Lord, that when we die and go to heaven, we'll very much be with the Lord. Does that help?
Okay. In a way, to clear it up, if, say, my grandmother died.
Yes.
And she was in a state of grace.
Yeah.
She received her last rites and all that.
Mm-hmm.
She's not only in heaven and with the Lord, but also conscious of what's taking place here on earth, even though the kingdom has not come yet.
That's exactly right, and that's why you still got to behave, because she's watching.
God bless you, Robbie. We
appreciate
that
keeps
phone
me
call.
Look, my grandparents and my parents are both all gone, so I know I better behave.
Hey, that's where the degradation of the family has hurt us the most, is that people aren't worried about what grandma thinks.
I know.
That was a great motivator back in the day.
Yes.
Next up is Jerry in Dayton, Ohio, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM channel 130. Jerry, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Hi.
I'm glad to hear that. My grandmother was my favorite.
Well, anyway. See, I was my grandmother's favorite, so that meant I was spoiled.
His question kind of revolved, Father Mitch, around the difference between to the end of the age versus to the end of time.
What's that? What's your question?
Jerry's back. We got him back. We got Jerry back.
Yeah, that's what my question was. What is in the original? If there was in the original writings, did Jesus say, "I'll be with you until the end of the age," mm-hmm. or to the end of time?
To the end of the age, eston eon, and we have that. We've borrowed that word in our language. You've heard of the eons, right? That, in fact, that is the longest category for giving the age of the earth. You know, that they talk about these different eons and periods and such. And an eon is just a very long period of time. But it can be translated as to the end of time, but they don't use the word exactly meaning time. It means age. And that's why we say in the Gloria, you know, at the end, saecula saeculorum. Saecula is the Latin word for the age, or the aeons. Aeon is Greek and saecula is Latin. So that's what's going on there, but it means until the end of time.
Okay, thank you very much.
Sure.
Thanks, Jerry. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next stop, Indianapolis, Indiana. Anthony is listening on Catholic Radio Indy. Anthony, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks for having me. And Father Mitch, I just want to thank you for everything you do. You guys are great.
Thank you.
I have a question for you.
Sure.
You're welcome. I have a question. So I went through RCIA about 17 years ago, and it was, you know, very fruitful. There was a priest on site. He was, mm-hmm. you know, answering all the tough questions. And I've sponsored several people since then, and it seems like every parish has their own way of conducting RCIA, and there seems to be no uniformity there, no structure.
Mm-hmm.
And I know, you know, the last RCIA we went through, there was a lot of tough questions about contraception and you know, IVF, IUI, all that stuff. And mm-hmm. it just seems like the person that was there just had no idea how to answer those questions, mm-hmm. and it left the class totally confused. So my question is, if evangelization and bringing Catholics to the faith is so important to the church, why does that seem like a neglected part of it, that there's nobody that's just, you know, taking ownership of that? Maybe you can shed some light on the whole process.
Well, the ones who have the immediate responsibility for that are the pastors. They have to take that responsibility in the parish. And this is something where, Anthony, I'm going to take that fastball and hit it right back to you. Because one of the advantages that you have is you are a frequent customer in a sense, that you've gone through RCIA, you know what you learned and the benefit that you got from it, you have sponsored so many people, and you can present a critique that is not merely carping and complaining. You can give a type of critique that I think, you know, I would take to the pastor of that last place you went to and say to him, Father, you know, here's my experience. Here's what I've gone through. And this last one was not well prepared. And if there's, you know, what can we do to help bring them up to snuff? I don't know why that is neglected in that particular place. Some places take a lot of time to prepare them, but sometimes there is an ideology. Well, we'll just trust this to the lay people, but we don't spend the time in training them to deal with the hard questions. And it's not fair to them if you don't spend the time. And it's possible that, you know, the person is quite good on lots of stuff and just needs some work in these more difficult areas of sexuality and sexual morality. But it would be very good for you to as someone with as much experience as you have, which is, I'm saying that with the highest level of admiration for you. I think you would be, matter of fact, somebody like you that I would put in charge of, checking on these RCIA groups, because you do have so much experience. There probably would even be a need to help out with teaching skills as well as theological knowledge and historical knowledge. Definitely go see the pastor and let him know. And it's not being mean. It's just dealing with what you have to do. Does that help?
Anthony.
Yeah.
We'll pray and discern about that, and I really appreciate your feedback.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
God bless you. Thanks, Anthony. We appreciate that phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You know, a great way to access all the content we offer you here at EWTN is the EWTN app. You can download it to your phone, your smartphone, or your tablet, and just a wealth of information, live streams of all of our TV and radio channels, program schedules, on demand, EWTN News. You can even access religious catalog and do a little shopping on the app. Don't tell your wives. There's even a button here where you can keep us between your gas and electric bill. You can find it all. Download it from your app store, the EWTN app for your iPhone, other smartphones, or tablets. Next up is Daniel in Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Daniel, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, do you guys hear me?
Fine,
very well.
Fine as can be. What can we do for you, Daniel?
All right. Awesome. So I have been attending a FSSP parish in my area, mm-hmm. For the past year. And what I've noticed is I've only been there for confession twice, and the priest there, he's a traditional priest. He's definitely been one for a long time, but he's given me a pretty harsh penance before, and the penance involved basically saying 2 decades of the rosary every day, but there's a physical element of it too. He wanted me to outstretch my arms as if I was Christ on the cross,
mm-hmm.
throughout the whole process of doing it. And I understand that St. Faustina used to do that,
mm-hmm.
as a penance. I looked it up on the internet and found it. The only problem is I was born with pretty bad scoliosis, so literally just small movements like that and holding,
mm-hmm.
positions,
mm-hmm.
can actually hurt me.
Yes.
So
yes.
After doing this penance, I have pain in my back, pain in my arms and my neck, and I just kind of given up on doing it. And I'm just wondering, if it's something that takes a physical toll on you, can I change the penance or like do it in a way I want to do it?
Here's one of the things about the penances. A priest ought not and really cannot assign a penance that would do you harm. Now, I imagine the Father doesn't know that would do you harm. It turns out that it does. Then in that case, you ought not do that part. You can say the rosary, but the part that causes harm because of the scoliosis is not something you should do. You should not do that. Because the penances assigned in confession have to be something you are able to do. I can't tell you to go and give $1 billion or else your sins are forgiven. No, you can't, I assume. And so, we cannot assign a penance that you cannot do. And just have to, say to the priest, Father, I've got scoliosis. I physically cannot do that. There's no no difficulty in that at all. But yeah, don't. I would not continue to do that. Just say the rosary as he requests. Okay.
Okay.
Yep.
All right. Thanks, Daniel. We appreciate that phone call. Next up is Pat in the great state of Michigan, a first-time caller listening at EWTN.com. Pat, welcome to the program. You're on with Father Mitch.
Well, thank you, and hello, Father Mitch. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is, we have a nephew in our family, and he's a young man. He's 15, and he is transgendering. And we really are just kind of stuck about how to handle ourselves when next we see him. And we also have very young grandchildren from, 13 down, yeah. And how to counsel or guide them when we all meet again, too.
Yeah. How is it legal for a 15-year-old to do that, go through that?
I think with his family's permission, what has happened is apparently he's declared himself female, and they're cooperative with it, and he's dressing female now, and changed his name. But whether he's actually going through hormone treatment or not at this point, I don't believe that's the case.
Oh, good.
I don't know. I don't know.
Yeah. You better than I. I mean, I know this theoretically, but you better than I would be able, should it ever be brought to your attention, would know that he has no idea what a woman feels like. Most men, just can't. We can have certain glimpses, but the actual experience of being a woman is not something that we can know. And he won't know it. His DNA is going to remain what it is. It's going to remain male. That will not change. Every single cell of his body will still have male DNA. That can't change, no matter what kind of surgery or hormones he might take. He's going to remain male. Now, what you can do if... I would wait for the grandkids to ask questions. They'll have questions. And what I would recommend you do is start looking up. There's been a lot of work, longitudinal studies, where they've followed the people who have had transgender surgery, and they see that their suicide rate is extremely high, and a wide variety of other issues are occurring with them, and their discomfort is real. I have little doubt that he feels uncomfortable in a male role. I don't doubt either. But I also know that he doesn't understand what it's like to be a woman. And this will be something that'll be difficult. I would treat this because it is extremely sensitive. There's a lot of pain going on in that young man's life. I don't know what it's all about. But it's usually something that's very painful that would lead to such a thing. And I would be sensitive to what you can do to listen to him. And then in that process of also listening to the grandchildren, say, make sure that they don't reject him. But at the same time, that this is explained with good knowledge from that experience, so you can talk to them about all that. That's going to be very, very important.
Thanks so much.
Does that help?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's very difficult, very sensitive. It is. That way.
Father Mitch, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord bless you, all of you listening, and may keep you strong in our faith and clear in what he asks of us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Michael McCall, and our call screener, Ryan Penny, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow, talking the new evangelization with Father Larry Richards. Until we get together then, God bless.